Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be camping out in chapter 4, but go ahead and turn in chapter 3, chapter 3. My hope is to go through the whole Gospel of Matthew. Just kidding. Good to see everybody this morning. And all right, so Matthew chapter 3, if you guys could stand in honor of God's word, then just won't keep it too long. We might even get out to get some of the white meat, right? Come on, guys. There we go. All right, chapter 3, verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another time that we can open up your word and learn from you. God, speak to our hearts now from your word, and mold us and shape us to live our lives for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I mentioned Bella's outfit, and I'm just going to go ahead and shed this just because y'all know I move a lot while I'm up here. And she had a Wonder Woman outfit on, and I'm not going to be Wonder Woman for you, promise. But I even asked our students this morning, who is their favorite superhero, or if they had an opportunity to have a superpower, what would they be? And of course, most of my students just looked at me stunned. With exception of a couple of them, they would say this: if I was to choose a superhero or a superpower that I would have, it would probably be Wolverine. If some of you know who I'm talking about, Wolverine has got the power of healing himself. That is his main power. A lot of people think of him as the guy with the metal claws coming out of his hands, and that is actually not his superpower. His superpower is that he heals or he regenerates himself. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? You know, you're working and you cut yourself, and then all of a sudden, hey, look, it heals right before you. You know, it'd be pretty awesome. I mean, the guy in the movies, you know, he gets shot, and you're looking at him right there on the screen. I know, it's TV. Gotcha. But just bear with me. The bullets pop out, and he heals. How awesome would that be? Like, come at me, bruh, you know? Anyway, we look at these superheroes, and we look at them, and we like, man, that's awesome. That would be awesome to be that person. But when we look at these superheroes that we think about, most of them, if not all of them, have some kind of flaw, some kind of weakness that they have. And we look at them, and we hope to be like them, or at least have something that they have, in order to live this life. Because you and I, we look at this life, and I don't know, and if you don't believe this, then there's something wrong, okay? Then you're in la-la land. Well, this is a rough life, and there's a lot of suffering going on. There's a lot of heartache going on in our lives, and even there's this evil one, and in case you didn't know this, there's this evil one that does not want you to succeed in life. There's this evil one that does not want you to serve Jesus. And I realize that in this crowd right here, we may have some that don't know Jesus, okay? And you'll have an opportunity to learn who this Jesus is that the Bible teaches us about. Now, I'm not talking about what our culture says about Jesus. What I'm saying is about what God has said about Jesus, and he does that in his word, okay? But I realize in a crowd like this that there may be somebody that you may have heard certain things about Christ, and maybe you were like me when I was at the age of 15. I knew certain things about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew facts about Jesus, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And some of you may be like that in here. And so at the end of this service, we'll give you an opportunity to kind of, you know, if you want to make a decision for Christ, we'll give you that. But the rest of you that have surrendered your life to Christ, and, you know, you've been serving him for a week or many years, you'll notice that there's this common trend that we all have, and it's the struggle of life. It's the struggle of sin that still is in this fallen world. And so this morning, what I want to look at is I want to look at this passage in chapter 4. We're going to go through 1 through 11. We're not going to read it all right now. And I opened up with verse 17 of chapter 3 for a specific reason, because I want us to get some context behind this passage. And I believe if we just start at chapter 4, verse 1, then we'll miss it. Because a lot of times we'll look at this passage that we're going to look at, we'll look at it as a solution to temptation. Or we'll look at it as like, what can I learn to battle temptation? And that is in there. But if we're not careful, we'll miss what this passage is all about. And it's all about Jesus. Okay? It's not about a bunch of steps that you take in order to defeat that which tries to conquer you. It's about a person. Okay? And I want us to get that just from the get-go here. Okay? And so the Gospel of Matthew, basically what Matthew does is the main point of the Gospel is to give us an account of the life, the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these truths, Matthew did not record everything that Jesus did. He did not record everything that Jesus said. And he does that for a specific reason. Because his reason, his purpose in this whole Gospel, if you were to track through the whole Gospel, his purpose is to show you who Jesus is and that he is the one that has been promised. And you say, promised? Well, if you were to go through Scripture, if you were to start with chapter 1 of Genesis, all right, we learn that God created everything and God created everything good, okay? He created man and woman in his own image so that they would have a relationship. They were created to be image bearers to the rest of creation. They would represent God, the Creator, to the rest of creation, okay? But something happens. There's this evil one that hates God, is jealous of God's glory, and he wants it. He thrives after trying to get God's glory. Well, that's the reason, and his name is the devil. His name is Satan, okay? And some of you may not believe in Satan. Well, if Jesus believed in him, then I'm surely going to believe in him. God's word says that he exists, whether I see him or not, then I'm going to believe it, because that's God's word. The Creator of the universe gave us his word so that we can know him. So I better pay attention to what it says. So there's this evil one, and he comes up in the form of a serpent. And many of you know this story. And he comes and he seduces them to look to other things other than their Creator. And you can look at what that looks like in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to go there this morning. But you can look at what he does and his tactics, okay? And just to let you know, they haven't changed, okay? He's got three things that he hits mankind up on. And we're going to look at those three, because he's going to hit Jesus up on those as well. He's going to tempt Jesus. And if we were to take a look, a gut check, each one of us, we would see that one of those things that Jesus is tempted with, that Adam and Eve were tempted with, that even the children of Israel in the wilderness were tempted with, that you and I struggle with one of those three, if not all three. And we'll see it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, there is something that tries to grip your heart and try to distract you from focusing on Jesus and living your life for Jesus. Period. Actually, let's erase the period and let's put a comma. But Christ has overcome, and through him, we can overcome temptation as well. And I want us to see that this morning by looking at what the devil takes him. And so what you have is God created everything good, and then this evil one, he seduces mankind, and mankind falls. That's what it's called, the fall of mankind. Sin enters into the world and corrupts everything, perverts everything that God created good. And so what we have is we have a distorted view of what God's creation looks like. And so every single one of us, we come from Adam and Eve. If you were to track our lineage, every single one of us come from that, okay? And so because of that, you and I, we were born into this sinful nature that Adam and Eve have, okay? And so we have a sinful heart. And now because of that, our choices come from our heart, okay? Our heart is what our priorities are in our life, okay? And so what we do is we make our choices based on the way that our heart is. Well, if the Bible tells us that our heart is corrupted, then that means that we choose corrupt things, okay? Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, but Lee, I do these good things. And yes, you do. Yes, you do. We do good things. But when it comes to God's standard, when it comes to God's scale of perfection, we fall short of that. Now, they're good things, but they're not good enough. Does that make sense? See what I'm saying? They're not perfect, okay? Because even in our good things, we still like for people to look at us. And there you'll see just a subtle move towards that we want glory for it. All right? And so what I want us to see is that ultimately, Jesus is our hope. Okay? Because when you track through all the Scripture, and I'm so glad God did this, and in that chapter 3 of Genesis, at the end of it, God says, you know what? You're living in a fallen state here. Everything terrible is about to happen, but I'm going to send you somebody that's going to rescue you. And it's a subtle whisper. And if you track throughout Scripture, you would see this whispering person, that this person is going to come up. He's coming. He's coming. And you track through there, and there's all these kind of markers, all these kind of signs that are going to happen that's going to let us know who this person is. And see, what we learn is it's not just going to be anybody. You know, our Savior is not going to be Caleb. Just because I like your haircut. You know, right? It's so we don't get this wrong. And God gives us, like, now check this out. There's over 300 prophecies about this Messiah in the Old Testament. Over 300. And it is, and mathematicians have gathered some interesting facts here. It says just for one person to fulfill 8 prophecies is 10 to the 17th power of probability. That's 17 zeros. That's mucho, okay? Right? That's a whole lot. That's a lot more than I can think, all right? And so it can't just be anybody. It's got to be a specific person. And so what Matthew is doing here is he's saying, this is Jesus. And this is how he lines up with all these prophecies. This is him fulfilling all these prophecies. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is. And so when you get to it, the first couple of chapters are talking about his birth and all the things that have happened with his birth, all the prophecies that he's fulfilling with his birth. And then he gets to chapter 3, and then we see this guy named John the Baptist, and we're like, so we went from Jesus' birth to John the Baptist. What in the world happened there? Well, John the Baptist, there was a prophecy about him, that he would come and he would set the stage so that if you see this guy coming, then you know that Jesus or the Messiah was right behind him, okay? And that's what he's doing. He's out there baptizing people. John is preaching this message. You know, he's like, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. I mean, and then people are coming, man. What a sermon. Won't you come, right? You know, they're coming. They're coming down, and he's saying, repent. Because this coming Messiah is coming, and while he's doing that, while he's in the water, and he's, you know, boop, boop, you know, dunking people, you come, boop, boop, you know, he's dunking people, you know, I'm just trying to make y'all awake, y'all, because y'all track with me here, you know what I'm saying? And he, while he's doing this, all of a sudden, Jesus walks up. What? And he says, behold, you know, John, the Gospel of John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of man. He said, that's him! You know, he's like pointing out, he's like, what up? You know, I'm with him, right? You know, kind of deal. And then Jesus steps in the water, and he says that he wants to be baptized. And John's like, what? You know, no, you should be baptized than me. And Jesus says, no, this is the time for me to do this. And what's he getting at? He's getting baptized so that he can identify with us. So ultimately, he can represent us. That's what he's doing. So he comes up. As soon as he comes out of the water, you know, you hear the heavens, oh, you know, and I'm just imagining, okay, just bear with me. I've tried in my imagination, right? So he comes up out of the water, and all of a sudden a dove. It was the Holy Spirit comes and sits on his shoulder. And then all of a sudden you hear a voice from heaven. Now check this out. Let's just imagine. We're sitting in here, Leroy's preaching, right? The roof opens up. And all of a sudden, we hear a voice from heaven. Leroy ain't right. You know? And y'all be like, amen, brother, you know? But y'all wouldn't just be saying, you'd be like, oh, snap, right? You know, what is going on here? And that's what happens. Jesus comes up out of the water, and the dove comes, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on his shoulder, and then all of a sudden you hear his father saying, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Talking about spelling it out. And all those people saw that. All those people heard that. And then, verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think what's fascinating here, and I don't want you to lose this, if you underline in your Bible, I would like for you to underline this phrase, led up by the Spirit. Because it wasn't the devil that led him to the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God. Whereas he was just confirmed as the Son of God, it was an identity that everybody would know who Jesus is. This is the one who has come, right? And then moments after that, the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness for 40 days. So God has a plan for Jesus here. Let's grab a hold of that. God has a plan for him and what's going to happen with his life, we'll see. So he leads him up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This word wilderness, it's just a horrific, it means devastation. It was a horrible conditions. And so he's going to the worst place possible. All right? And then it says, verse 2, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, my kids go hungry after 30 minutes. You know, I'm like, my little dude, and he's not in here right now, so I'm going to pick on him, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I mean, he's like, Daddy, can I have a snack? Like, son, you just ate like a whole melon mushroom pizza. How are you going to be hungry? You know, and I don't know where it goes. My mom used to tell me that all the food went down to my big toe, right? You know, and some of y'all are like that too. Just like eat, right? And so 40 days without anything to eat. Most of us will be hangry, right? That's hungry and angry together. In case you're not tracking with me, right? Yes, I'm the student pastor. So anyway, he'd been there for 40 days, and he's hungry. And then what happens? The tempter comes. Verse 3 says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to be bread? We see with the first temptation that we will struggle with is questioning God's provision or questioning whether God loves us and cares for us, whether God is going to take care of us in our needs. This is what he's hitting at. And I think it's fascinating here. These first two temptations that we really see it come out, the first things that come out of the devil's mouth is, if you are the Son of God, what is he hitting at here? And I think a lot of us, I think we can take from this, even in our own lives, okay? He's questioning Jesus' identity to his Heavenly Father. Because he knows that if he can get Jesus to question his Heavenly Father's care for him, then Jesus will believe any lie that is thrown at him. And the same for you. When you're tempted, one of the temptations that may come at you is, don't you think you need this? If you were God's child, do you think that if he really loved you, would he let you go without that new phone? Don't you think if he loved you, he would give it to you? Like, as a parent, I see this. Like, I say no to my kids, and it's like the end of the world. Can I get a phone? No, you don't need a phone at 2 years old. You know what I'm saying? I know y'all struggle with that, but, you know, and we, you know, that's funny and everything, but listen, there's things that we think we need. We got to have. These natural desires that we have. You know, God's given us desires to have things. God's given us these natural desires, and these desires are good. These are longings that we have. It is a good desire to long for food if you're hungry, right? And that's what Satan is hitting at. He knows Jesus is hungry. It's been 40 days. He has not eaten. And so what he tries to do is he tries to manipulate the situation and get Jesus to think about what he doesn't have rather than what he does have. Jesus has a relationship with his Heavenly Father, and that's all he needs. Okay? His Heavenly Father is what sustains him, strengthens him, okay? And I don't want us to lose that because, look, child of God, dear brother, dear sister of Jesus, you are a child of God because of what Jesus has done. Yay! Come on, celebrate that. The fact that you're in the family of God is good. Now I realize some of you are not in the family of God, okay? But those of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, he calls the shots in your life, you appreciate what he's done in your life, you're his child. And that is good. That is good stuff. And so what Satan will do is he will bring things, circumstances in your life, all right? And he will try to get you to question whether God cares for you. My dream, now I know this is going to throw you, all right? My youth hear this enough, all right? My dream growing up was two things. To be an architect. I enjoyed drawing. You wouldn't like to see that now, but I enjoyed doing that stuff. And then the second one, hold the laughter, please. But the second one was to be an NBA basketball player. Thank you. Appreciate it. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. I enjoy basketball, a little game of basketball, right? And I know my appearance can fool you. Thank you. But anyway, it was my dream. It was a dream. That dream got shot down after 10 minutes. But yeah, it was a dream, right? But there's these things that happen in my life. There's these things that happen in your life where there's these whispers in your ear that you need this in order to be somebody. You need this. You need food. You need water. You know, we look at these things that we ultimately need, and God gives us these desires that we have, desire for sleep, desire for sex or relationship, companionship, desire to succeed. But what Satan does with God's given desires, he perverts that and tries to get you to live those things out outside of God's guidance, outside of God's plan. For example, the desire for food. But, you know, God gives us that desire for food, but the devil tempts you towards undisciplined overeating. Or we just crave food and we use that as a coping mechanism and we just want to keep eating. Whereas we should be going to Jesus. How about sleep? God gives us a desire to sleep. I was sharing this morning that one of my kids is like getting them up in the morning is like trying to scrape bubblegum off of pavement. Yep. All right. So, but the devil tempts us to be apathetic or lazy. God gives us a desire for sex, but the devil tempts you towards lust, pornography, or adultery. Gives us a desire for companionship, for relationship, but we seek those in other things. Desire to succeed, but the devil tempts us to receive all the glory for ourselves, to promote our own needs, to promote our own way. You see, we have desires. And desires are not bad in and of themselves, but when we pursue those desires, we pursue those needs, quote, needs, outside of God's plan, outside of God's word, then that's when we fall into that temptation. And that's when we choose sin. That's when we choose to value. And ultimately what sin is we value something else other than God. That on the way in, on our scale of our life, that something takes more weight than Jesus. That's what sin is. Yes, it comes in many shapes and many sizes, many colors. But when it comes down to it, sin is when we value something, someone, whatever it is, over Christ. And Satan wants us to, what he wants us to do is to take those things, and he says, you need those more than you need him. And what does Jesus do? He quotes a passage here. He says, but it is written, verse 4, it says, but as he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what's he doing here? He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, and they were complaining against God. God had provided everything for them. He had provided manna, which was bread, a cool kind of bread, right? And then he provided quail. He provided meat and bread for them and water. They had all they needed. They had shelter. They had direction. They had all they needed, and yet they complained against God. And Moses, God uses Moses, and he says, look, guys, I've provided for all of you. Hey, look, you've been walking around in the wilderness for 40 years, and your sandals haven't even worn out. Have you guys noticed that? I don't know about you guys, but I go through a pair of shoes every year, if not sooner than that. And we're talking 40 years. They're sandals. They're Jesus sandals, right? Their Jesus sandals didn't wear out because God sustained that. He was the one that was holding all that together. They had the same clothes. They wore the same, you know, God took care of them. And he wants them to know it was not by these things, these desires that they think they need. He says, but I took care of you. I'm the one that provided for you. And don't lose sight of that. And so temptation number one is for you to question whether God cares for you or not. And if you find yourself in a little bind and you're tempted to look to other things to take care of you, Jesus is saying, no, I'm the one that takes care of you. I'm the one that takes care of you. We move on. Not very successful for the devil right there, but look at what he says in verse 5. It says, Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here's a second temptation that we would question whether God... We would question God's promises. We would question God's protection against us. That God is really, really there for us to protect us and guide us. And what does he do there? And like I said, if you're underlining your Bibles or highlight, I would encourage you to underline or highlight that phrase, if you are the Son of God, both of those phrases that it mentions that. Because it's really key here where it shows us. And what does the devil do? He quotes Scripture. Maybe the devil knows more Scripture than we do. You know, this is why David and I and your teachers here at South Fork, this is why we want to impress on you to get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. You need it. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. What he just said, we need God's Word. Spend 5 minutes. If you're not doing anything, just spend 5 minutes in God's Word. And let it grow from there, because you're going to, the more that you get to know about Jesus, the more that you know about him, the more you're going to want to know. I use an example about my wife. The more I spend time with my wife, the more I want to spend time with my wife. Period. There ain't no comma there. We will spend time doing what we love to spend time doing. It's all about love. It's all about value. And what's he doing here? I think the key word is test here. That Jesus, what the devil is trying to do is test his Father's love. To get God the Father to prove his love for Jesus by doing this. Because he knows that if Jesus falls or if Jesus jumps off and something happens to Jesus, then Jesus will look at his Heavenly Father and say, where have you been? Where are you at? Why did this happen to me? Right? Do you see where this is tracking? But what does Jesus do? He doesn't play those games. He doesn't even care that he's quoting Scripture, because actually the psalm that the devil was quoting is about God's protection and provision for those whom he loves. But what he tries to do is he isolates these two verses out of here and he tries to break them out of context. And the devil will do that. He's not going to tell you the truth. He's the father of lies. And he's going to look for ways to manipulate you into thinking that God's not looking after you. And so he tells him to jump off of this. In fact, there's a reason why he took him to the temple, because the temple was a visual representation of God's presence. The temple was. People would come to the temple and they would worship God. God's presence, his covenantal presence, was there. And so they would worship him there. Right? And so the devil took him up to the place where God's presence would be, and he says, jump. Right? And so what did Jesus say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy 6:16 is what he quoted. And he says, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to test. He's demanding him to do what he wants to do. And Jesus says, I'm not going to test my Father. I'm going to trust him. And I think in our own lives, don't we do this? Don't we test God? Really, when we know what God's Word says, or we know God's Word says certain things about how we're living. We know that he's telling us not to live this way, and yet we choose to ignore that and test that. God, if you're really out there, I know that you don't like this, but I'm going to go ahead and do this because, you know, really, I see this in my own life, and it just keeps coming back to a parental oversight here, a parental illustration where you see this because y'all parents, don't necessarily raise your hand, but y'all know what I'm talking about where your kids, they do certain things, boy, you're testing me. Oh, y'all ain't never had that. Y'all got perfect kids. Amen. You know, it's like a constant rebellion, right? And they'll do certain things like, some of you are looking at your kids right now. Wake up, you know, listen to this, right? You know, and that's what happens, right? And that's what's going on right here. He's trying to get him to test his father. Oh, yeah, are you really going to do that? Are you really going to take care of me? That's what's going on here. And even in your own lives, how many of us, we choose not to listen to Christ? We have these desires, right? We have these feelings. We have these wants, and we want to fulfill them, right? We have these longings, and we can't stop the crave. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's even a greater crave than Snickers, right? But you know what I'm talking about. You know what? There's something in your life that is trying to get a hold of you and has already gripped you. All right? Jesus, for the second time, uses God's word to battle these temptations. Verse 11, just for the sake of time, we'll go to the last temptation. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. So Satan takes him up to this high mountain, and the picture in my mind is that he's just above everything, and he can see all time. He can see all of the leading nations. He can see all of the nations of all time, and he says, look, this can all be yours. You don't have to go down the road that you're about to go to. You can take a shortcut, and you can skip it, and all you have to do is bow down before me, and it'll all be yours. Now, he's telling the creator of the universe what can be his, but what is already his. But in order for that to come to fruition, to be fulfilled, Christ has to go to the cross. So even, and I'm not sure about this, okay, so I'm just, maybe the devil knows a little bit about what the cross is about. I'm not sure. He knows the scripture, so he knows something's going to happen with Jesus. He knows the scripture, so he knows that Jesus is going to do something. He knows there's a reason why Jesus is here. Does that make sense? So he knows something that's happening or is about to happen, right? He knows the promise back in Genesis 3:15, he knows that he is the one that his head is going to be crushed and that Jesus is the one that the heel is going to be bruised. So he knows that there's a battle coming, and what he's trying to get Jesus to do is to skip that, to take the shortcut, and take the easy way out. How many times do we do that? Life is hard. How many of us try to take those shortcuts instead? But we know that God's way is a certain way. We always try to take shortcuts from holiness. We know that God's called us to live lives that are holy. And yet we won't spend time in God's Word where he can mold and shape our heart with his Word. We know that God's given us his Spirit to lead and guide us, but we won't listen when he tells us to stay. Like, if you have a military mindset and you're in a foxhole and you know that you've got to push forward, you know you've got to move forward, you're looking to your commanding officer, which is God, and you're saying, where do I go now? but you know that there's danger ahead because he's told you in his word, don't go over there, but it looks good over there. And then we ignore it, and we go over there, and we find out there's landmines all over the place. There's consequences over there. But your sin is fun for a season. Life is about choices. Choices have consequences. You can make the choices, but you can never choose what consequences come with the choices. And God's telling us, come to him. Like, I know that, I think it's very interesting that when Satan comes to him, he's hungry. And he offers, the first thing he offers him is food. So Satan knows our weaknesses. Every single one of you, you've got to recognize where you will fall. And you have to stay away from that. Like, there's, when it comes to temptation, and you know your weakness, don't put yourself in positions where you're going to fall. Right? Because, not there. We'll go there in just a moment. Y'all got to remind me of that. Matthew 4, 10 through 11. Look at what it says. Jesus confronts what he says. He says, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he's talking about loyalty to the Lord. He's talking about being loyal to those who are over you. And his heavenly Father has told him what to do. And he says, I need to stay loyal to that, right? And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus, again, quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, again. He quotes from this, and there's a reason why he's in Deuteronomy. He quotes from it three times, because it represents the Israelites in the wilderness. And you know what? It's not where we can be like Jesus. We're actually like the Israelites. We're actually like Adam and Eve. Whereas Satan comes at us with these temptations. He comes with us with whatever we long for. He comes with us and he presents his case, and we're like, whoa, that looks really good. And when we compare it to Jesus, we kind of give a little quick take to Jesus, but then we dwell more on these things of the world, whatever it may be. It could be your accomplishments. Man, some of you've probably been in school since you've been born. And you got all 26 letters of the alphabet behind your name. And that is what gives you meaning. That's what gives you significance. But what happens when you get a job and it has nothing to do with your degree? I met several people like that. Okay? And you know what their lives are? Because they put so much stock in that, their lives are bitter. If success is what you long for, we all like to win, don't we? Oh, I like to win. Oh, I'm competitive. Leroy don't like to lose. Those two L's shouldn't go together. Wait a minute. There you go. I'll do it that way. But when I put those things in front of Christ and his value, then that's when I become the one that I worship. And Jesus is saying, when you worship anything but the one true God, then you're an idolater. And you worship something. You worship yourself. And here's the thing. I'm going to die. And I don't know about you, but why would you want to worship something that is not going to last for very long? Including myself. Now my soul will, because I'm in Jesus. Whereas Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, filled with all the food they would never need, in a paradise, and yet they failed at everything. Children of Israel, they were in the wilderness. God gave them everything that they needed, and they still grumbled against. We must recognize who we are, that we're just like them, that we tend to be faithless when it comes to serving Christ, because we depend on ourselves. Now, here's where I will end up, and I know you guys are waiting for me to land that plane. Temptation has to do with identity. These temptations that the devil threw at Jesus, he questioned Jesus' identity. He was trying to get Jesus to question his own identity of being the one whom God loves and is well pleased. So as a child of God, that's what happens when you look to something else. Like Adam and Eve were image bearers of God. They were supposed to represent God, right? Well, when they chose sin over God, they didn't represent God very well. The Israelites were supposed to be a light to all the nations. But when they desired the things of the other nations, they were no longer a light. When you and I choose sin, when we fall into temptation, we are not living the reality of what is going on in our heart. So we are giving a flawed view of Jesus. Now, I am not saying this. I am not saying that you're perfect. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. Because the reality of it is that you and I, we have a battle going on inside of us. If you know Jesus, there's a battle. If you don't know Jesus, there's not really a battle because you're surrendered to sin, your sinful nature. That's just all it is to it. Okay? You may not like that, but that's what the Bible tells us. And you can even see it in your life. There's cravings that you have that you just can't stop going after. You can't. And you're like, you know, you try to go to meetings. You try to go to counseling sessions. Whatever it may be, you know what it is, okay? And you just think, you're like, I just can't whip this. That's because it's an identity issue. Because what the devil is trying to say is that your identity lies in this. Your fulfillment, your satisfaction comes from this and this alone. But what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm the one that overcame. He said, I'm the one that created all the universe. I'm the one that came into the universe. I'm the one that came down and substituted myself and sacrificed myself for you so that you could know me. I'm the one that raised from the dead to conquer the one thing that you fear. And through me, and only me, is the only way to overcome temptation in your life. See, what God did on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, is his blood paid for the penalty that you and I deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. So there's a wage, there's a penalty because of sin, right? And what he says is, Jesus says, hold up, I'm going to take that penalty, and I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to accept everything, every little sin. I'm going to take every sin upon my shoulders and represent you. Because you belong here, I don't, but because I love you, I'm going to stand in your place. What kind of love is that? That's unconditional love. That's love that, like on the radio, they were asking people's definition of love. And I just kept coming up to this word called faithful. Love is faithful. And he has always promised that he was going to take care of us. And on the cross, he proved it. That he loved you and he paid for that penalty. But it doesn't stop there. Because we could have that penalty paid, but not have the power to live. And I want you to get this. This is freaking some of you guys out right now because I'm down here. So grab a hold of this. That one thing that keeps grabbing your soul and tries to distract you from Jesus, because Jesus rose from the grave, he gives you power to live for him. So right now, those of you who are in Christ this morning, you can't say no. Yay! Get a hold of that. You can say no to sin. You don't have to sin. There it is. There's one. Yeah, I got one. Wait, think about that. You can say no to sin. You can say no to the one thing that destroys your soul, that destroys you, destroys your testimony before a lost world. You can say no. So what does that look like in your practical living? Look, you know your weakness. If you don't, then ask the Lord. He will show you. Ask your friend. Ask your brother in Christ. Ask your sister in Christ. Show you. Like, do you... Get ready. Ask your spouse. Oh, y'all don't like that. Because you know what they're going to go on. They're going to go on some kind of preaching sermon, right? Well, let me tell you. you got a problem with this. You don't even listen to me. Look, you ain't even listening to me now, right? But are we serious enough about our problem? Do we want to get it? Do we want to whip this thing that keeps destroying us? Because ultimately, the souls of men are in the balance. Because people are watching you. They're watching you how you live. They're watching you how you fall. And they're watching you how you get back up, if you get back up. My students hear this a lot. If you mess up, thank you. Thank you. Owens over there says, you mess up. Did you hear that? I mean, it was pure English right there. I heard it. When you mess up, you fess up. The thing is you're going to fall. I'm going to fall. I'm going to disappoint you, okay? But the thing is am I allowing the Heavenly Father to pick me back up? Am I confessing my sin before Him? Am I getting it right before you guys? Am I getting back up? Not on my own strength, but is He picking me up? Because you cannot do it outside of a relationship with Christ. Can't whip it. I have a weakness in my life that when I continue to depend on my own strength and when I continue to put myself in places that I know I shouldn't be, I fall. And I would like to think that Leroy is strong enough to handle it. And oftentimes I have said, you know what? I got this. And I fall. And I've had to confess my sin. What? You're a pastor. You're a youth pastor and you sin? It's not something I brag about. Man, we all have this nature that we're dealing with. And we need Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit, and He fed off of God's Word. How are you doing that this morning? And it's more than being like Jesus. It's more of being in Jesus. It's positional rather than practice. Fall underneath the umbrella of Christ, and He's given you the power to say no to whatever is gripping your soul apart from Christ. Let's pray. And Jesus, I thank You for who You are and what You've done. I pray as we go to this time, just for a short amount of time, for people to deal with what You're doing in their hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient to what You're saying to us. God, I pray further, if there's a person that doesn't know You here this morning, that they will come to You. They will surrender their lives to You, recognize their sin, and recognize that You are the Savior and that You are all they need, and confess that to You. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are dealing with heartache, that are dealing with struggles with sin in their own life, that they'll confess that and get that right with You. God, help us to pray for those that don't know You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Linda, if you'll come forward. I'll be down here at the front, and if you would stand, and just a moment of time for you guys to deal with what the Lord's doing in your heart. It's nothing magical, nothing mystical, but if God's speaking to your heart, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. You need to address whatever God's dealing with in your heart. Don't go out this building if God's dealing with something. I know that as set was playing. Many of you know what that song is, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's life right there in Christ. To come to Him first, turn your eyes to Jesus. But every day, turn your eyes to Christ because of what He's already done for you. He's done. The fact that you guys can breathe is enough to bless the name of the Lord. But He gave Himself so that we could know Him, and that's good. Thank you guys for being here. Good to see all your faces, all your wonderful, beautiful faces. Amen. Too bad you can't say the same about me, all right? Hope to see you tonight. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have food and fellowship. But Sam, will